This morning, our scripture passage is found in Daniel chapter 1, and you can find it in the Bibles in your seats there on page 922, Daniel chapter 1. I'll be reading the whole chapter there, verse 1 through 21. I invite you to follow along as I read. Let's pray for the Spirit's guidance this morning. And guide us, O God, we pray, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, and your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. May your Holy Spirit be among us this morning, Lord. May your Holy Spirit be working within each of our hearts today, for you meet us wherever we are, whether we've come into our worship service this morning with hard hearts, heavy hearts, or hurting hearts. Meet us where we are and speak to us through your word, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among them were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Praise be to God for this reading of his word to us this morning. When I really listen to people carefully, I tend, as a pastor, to hear a lot of very sad and heartbreaking stories. people struggling with grief after a loved one has died, people trapped in dead-end jobs or crushing poverty, men and or women who can no longer make their marriages work, parents on the verge of just giving up on parenting, people caught in a sinful lifestyle that dismantles families and communities. Life is really hard for a lot of people. Sometimes, due to no fault of their own, bad things just seem to happen to good people. We can't explain why. And when life is hard, when times are tough, when crises happen, when disaster strikes, it can be easy to hear the tempter's voice, which calls us away from faith, hope, and love. When we need a job so badly, it can be easy to violate, or tempting to violate our values in order to keep the paychecks coming in. And sometimes our standard of morality becomes very flexible when life becomes really hard. People forget about God. They stop trusting in Him and begin to lean on their own understanding. So the question this morning is, how can we remain faithful to God even during the very difficult times in our lives? So this morning we begin a sermon series on the book of Daniel, which has a lot to say about remaining faithful to God during really tough times in our lives. Daniel's a very interesting book of the Bible. Last summer we looked at the 12 minor prophets of the Bible, and today we begin a journey in one of the major prophets of the Bible. Major because of its size, not because Daniel is more important than Hosea. It's a fascinating book because it has two very distinct forms of writing. It has narrative story form in the first half of the book of Daniel, and then it has apocalyptic end times visions in the second half of the book. It's also written in two different languages, Hebrew and Aramaic, and no, it's not easily separated. The first half is Hebrew, second half is Aramaic. It's different in different chapters of Daniel. Some of the stories of Daniel will be very familiar to you because they make great accounts to be used in Sunday school curricula, and you know about these stories very well. Others, like the minor prophets, will be very unfamiliar and will require some investigative, detective, interpretive work on our part to understand first what they meant to the original hearers back then, and then how is God speaking to us today through Daniel. There's some wonderful connections to Christ in the New Testament and in Daniel as well, and we're going to explore those too. Plenty of lessons to be learned about our own spiritual walk today too, and we'll definitely be looking at that. So may all of us who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church through God's holy and inspired word. Well, the first chapter of Daniel tells us of how Daniel and his friends remained faithful during a horrific time in their lives, and a devastating time for their nation as well. More than that, though, the Bible shows us how God remained faithful to his people and how he continued to work in and behind the scenes of their lives. In fact, if there was an overall theme of Daniel, it would be about God's sovereignty and how God is sovereign over all the nations of the world, including all of their rulers. God can move their hearts and move them to go in one direction or another. How God uses individuals and nations and even pagan kings and princes to accomplish his purpose in the world. Even if God's purpose might be that of punishment and discipline, which is what was going on with the ancient Israelites at this time. So in three distinct places in Daniel chapter 1, we see God at work giving something. He's giving something in three distinct places in this chapter. And first, it says God gives the Israelites over. He gives them over to a foreign nation and a foreign king. The same word for deliver into their hands. Deliver is to give over. God gave them over to the results of their own sinful lifestyles and acts of rebellion toward their creator God. So our account begins with the king of Babylon coming to Jerusalem, the capital city, besieging it. And here in verse 2, it's very interesting. We learn something very important here. Jerusalem fell to Babylon, not because Babylon was this great and wonderful nation with a huge army and a great treasury. Now Jerusalem fell, and the church furniture of the temple was taken out to be used in temples of other gods, because, verse 2, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The Lord delivered, or gave him over. The Lord gave the Israelites over to a foreign king. Even this horrific act of being overrun as a nation, the people taken into exile, even this isn't just a mere, didn't happen by mere chance or political happenstance or a coincidental result of random geopolitical forces run amok in our world today. No, the Lord gave them over. Nebuchadnezzar's pride, power, and material accumulation may have seemed impressive. He was indeed a powerful human king. But it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't the nation of Babylon. It was the Lord who gave them over, delivered them into the hands of the enemy for a time. For a time. Then we read about some of the Israelites from noble and royal families who were carried away into exile to serve this foreign god of Babylon, this foreign nation of Babylon. And they were, as it says in verse 4, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. You see, the king wanted to re-educate these men, to indoctrinate them into Babylonian literature and politics. He gave them food and wine from his own table, and they'd be in this training period for about 3 years. Now imagine, if you will, the Gulf War didn't turn out the way that it had. And Saddam Hussein, let's imagine that he marched on Washington, D.C., our capital city, took it over, gained control of our country. And then imagine he took the young men and women from our universities and colleges over to Iraq and re-educated them, trained them, and to use their human intellect for purposes of world domination. Now, that'd be devastating, but I also imagine that the best of American college students would also be just the ones to resist total re-education or indoctrination into a foreign nation. And I imagine the same was true for Daniel and his friends, too. If they were the best and brightest of Israel, they'd be just the ones who could probably withstand that total re-education in Babylon. But even so, I also imagine this to be a very difficult and tempting time for these young Jewish men whose nation had been taken over, capital city ransacked, a place of worship stripped of its most sacred relics and now being used in these temples of a foreign god. I imagine it would be a very tempting time for them too. If they wanted to survive, if they wanted positions of power and authority in this new under the new management of Nebuchadnezzar, then they would have to toe the line, too. They would have to eat the strange food. They would have to maybe even worship something they didn't believe in. After all, it's good business, right? Isn't that why many people go to church? Because it's good for their business? The temptation to sell their soul would have been very real. And I imagine that many of us today, too, would be tempted to violate our values if we were under similar circumstances. I imagine some of us today are in positions to cause us to fudge a little our moral stances in order to fit in with the coworkers or get in good with the boss or professor. The Israelites had given in all too often for a long time. And finally, God gives them over. God gives them over. But even under punishment and discipline, God had not completely left them. God had not abandoned them. He remained faithful and did not give up on them. God was still working, and he didn't even need the temple furniture to be in the right city in order to do it. God was working behind the scenes. So secondly, this morning, in the foreign nation of Babylon, God gave them favor. Yes, first he gives them over, then God gives them favor. Take a look at verse 8. It says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way." Verse 9. "Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel." Did you catch that? God had caused. God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Daniel was handsome. Not that handsome. He was smart. Probably not all that smart. Daniel was the exile. The chief official was in the power position here. The Bible doesn't say that this chief official had some latent natural affinity toward the Israelites to treat them well and that he liked them or that he was a nice gentleman of some kind. No, the Bible says it was God who caused the official to show the favor. God is the one at work behind the scenes, even during this horrific exile situation. God is giving Daniel favor by working through his enemy. And of course, Daniel is being faithful too, and God is blessing his faithfulness. In a number of church Bible circles and Bible study and small group circles, a couple of verses from Daniel chapter 1 has come up often in my experience. And I've heard so much about the Daniel fast. Daniel fast, eating nothing but vegetables and drinking nothing but water. I have nothing against the Daniel fast. It sounds like a healthy thing to do every once in a while. But if I were to come up here and tell you that Daniel chapter 1 is telling us all about fasting this morning, that this is the biblical way of fasting, this is the only way to fast, and you'd come away thinking, well, Daniel tells us how to fast, teaches us how to fast, I think I'd be missing the point. I'd really be missing the point of Daniel chapter 1. Like I said, nothing against the Daniel fast, but Daniel chapter 1 has something a little deeper to tell us this morning. Here, Daniel is remaining faithful to God during a very difficult time in his life and the life of his nation, and God is blessing him and giving him favor in the face of his enemies. The chief official is uncertain about the Daniel fast, but Daniel's able to convince him to test him for a while and see that we don't look healthier and have this glow about us after we eat nothing but vegetables for 10 days. So he convinces the official. Again, Daniel's resolve, his decision, was not about avoiding the evils of meat and alcohol. It was not about avoiding the evils of meat and alcohol. Daniel is remaining faithful to God's law when it came to his diet. He was avoiding meat sacrificed to idols. He keeps with food that for the Jews was more about mourning and penitence, the vegetables and the water, versus the food that was more for celebrations and festivals, the meat, the wine. So Daniel is remaining faithful to God and God's law regarding his diet. And all the while, Daniel shows this outward distinctiveness, this outward expression of self-identity and commitment. By his diet, he shows that he's choosing to follow the one true God and no others. And everyone's going to see that. Daniel avoids complete assimilation into the culture and society that rejects the true God. Sure, he works hard, he does his job, he serves the king and the nation of Babylon well. But his religious convictions and identity come first before his national citizenship. He's a God follower before he's a citizen of Babylon. And would that the same would be true for us too, that we're Christ followers first, American second, Christ followers first, Canadian second. Even under foreign domination, Daniel and his friends are not mere helpless victims of a brutal pagan state government. They have choices and they have the ability to plea and negotiate for their needs around their religious convictions. That's what Daniel does. They remain faithful to God and God's ways, and God continued to be faithful to them. But I'm mindful of many today, too, who are going through tough times, who are tempted to violate their values when they're going through tough times, who feel they have no power to negotiate their needs with the power players in their life. They've resolved to play the victim, when in fact there is always a choice to be made, that we don't have to idly be assimilated into the broader culture. For the broader culture is not in charge. Boss is not really in charge of our lives. The government is not the highest power. Unfortunately, many tend to forget this. So it was the Lord who handed the Israelites over, the Lord who gave them over, and it was the Lord who gave them favor while they were in exile. And now to the third and final act of giving by God in Daniel chapter 1, that third distinctive place in Daniel chapter 1, God gave them wisdom. God gave them wisdom. In verse 17, it says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel and could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And we get a preview there, don't we? Daniel has this gift of understanding dreams and visions. And we're going to pick up on that certainly in the near future. When the king questioned Daniel and his Israelite friends, he found that, verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. God gave them wisdom. God gave them a world-class education in the king's own university. They received a free-ride scholarship in literature and language and politics of the world. The point here is that even their wisdom is not some act of random chance or birth order or some child prodigy status. God gave them wisdom of all kinds. Even though through this devastating time of exile, God had not abandoned them, and he continued to work through their lives. Can you see how encouraging this book would be for the exiles of Israel? His nation had been destroyed, and they've been carried off to a foreign nation. And God is still at work behind the scenes. God has something up his sleeve. He's preparing faithful Daniel and his friends for greater service and greater purpose that will give God glory and eventually work toward freedom of God's people. It's interesting that Daniel was there at the beginning of the exile, and we read in verse 21 also that Daniel is there at the end when the Israelites were at least beginning to return to Jerusalem under King Cyrus. Another pagan king that God used, whose heart God had moved. So to those of you going off to college, university, or professional school, I just wanted to remind you this morning that you don't have to check your religious convictions at the door. You do not have to violate your values in order to do well or graduate or get a job. You can work hard. You can serve the school, the company well. Negotiate your needs around your religious convictions and take a stand if necessary. I encourage you to do so. You can be a Daniel wherever you are and trust that your God is ultimately in control, not the boss, not the teacher, not the professor, certainly not the pop culture and the comments of your fellow students or co-workers. Your God is in charge. It is the Lord who gives wisdom. And it's the Lord who will bless you with favor as you remain faithful to your God, no matter what the circumstances. So when all seemed lost, at such a devastating time in the life of God's people, God gave. It's the gospel of this passage. God gave. He gave them over to their own sinful lifestyle and the results of that. He gave them favor, and he gave them wisdom to the 10th degree. When all seemed lost in their most desperate hour, God gave his people the strength to live through it. I think that's a message of hope for us today, too, for those of us going through hard times or maybe experiencing despair. When our lives seem to be crumbling down around us, when the oppressors are pressing in hard, or when relief seems far away, may we, too, remember that God is in charge. May we too remember that God has not abandoned us or left us. He's still at work behind the scenes of our lives, though we don't see it. And maybe, just maybe, he's preparing us for something greater in the future. The first chapter of Daniel also speaks to our own involvement in the world for those of us who have positions of power and authority right now. We're challenged to wonder, where do we draw the line? What point do we say, enough, I don't believe that? At what point do we negotiate our needs and values and behaviors with the powers to be in our lives, or we stand up and say we want to do something different? Do we have the courage to do that? When do we draw the line to make the necessary choices in schools, professors, classes that we take, or the jobs that we choose to participate in? It's a challenge to be citizens of two worlds, to avoid being completely assimilated by the world, and yet not creating our own Christian ghetto, to be in the world but not of the world. It's a challenge. But praise be to God for his Pentecostal spirit that is with us and guiding us through those tough decisions and choices that are always in front of us in our lives. Would you pray with me? Sovereign God, help us to never forget about your wonderful faithfulness, even in the face of our own unfaithfulness. Hold us in the grip of your hand, O Lord, and do not remove your grace. We praise you and thank you for granting us favor, blessing, and wisdom and understanding that we can not only just survive and provide for our families, but so that we could that you could receive the glory of our lives that are lived before your face in a world that so often does not recognize you and rejects your ways. So now, in this week, give us courage to live by our values, beliefs, and religious commitments and convictions, O Lord. Empower us by your Holy Spirit, that the world would know that we are a fellowship of the forgiven, serving one another and the world by the love of Christ, and for your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.